to be in the house today among God's people and under the shelter of the promise of God. We're thankful for all that God is doing. We're thankful this morning to have a lot of our COVID sufferers back in the house. And if you're a visitor, don't get nervous. They've been away for a while. And we want to be in prayer with those that are still on the mend. And a lot of really good things happening. If you got that text about storm relief supplies, if you have that and you're not sure where to leave it, we're leaving that down in the gym. And someone's going to pick those up. If you didn't get the text, don't worry about it. And if you didn't bring anything, don't worry about it, because it's leaving right after church this morning. So don't sweat that. We just want to help out a little bit. This is going to be a run down to probably Thibodeau and down in the heart of some of the really damaged areas down there. And we just want to do a little something to help. So everybody say praise the Lord. So we're loving what God is doing, and it's an excellent day to be in the house of God. And we've got a Labor Day weekend going on here, so we don't have a service tonight. And so we want to get everything we can out of the service this morning. You want to give all of your praise and your honor to God here in the midst of this service. And you want God to have his way here. You want to be in prayer for our church family. A lot of folks are still at home, just kind of watching online and trying to worship at home. We have our balcony crowd back. And all of that's good. Wherever you're comfortable to worship God, that's where we want you at today. And we're excited about what God is doing. And I believe God's going to do a wonderful work here in the house and among the people today. And all the people said amen. Praise God. We're going to read this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 2, a few verses early on in the chapter and then on down. Let's see what the Word of God has for us today. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. So David called them. Wherefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said unto him, "We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither shalt thou kill any man in Israel for us." And he said, "What shall you say that I will do for you?" And they answered the king, "The man that consumed us, that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I will give them." And David went back. This is after he gave them. They were slain. And David went back in verse 12 and took the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan his son, and the men from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, those 7 sons. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. If you love his word this morning as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify him, because his word is true and it's good and it's rich and it's full of promise, and it's a blessing to handle the word of God this morning. We thank you, mighty God, for your word and for the privilege of being a part of your kingdom in this house today. And everybody said amen. Praise God. And so in this story, then, you have an ongoing famine among the people of God. And the default among God's people, according to text, as such as Deuteronomy 28, is that if you obey the word of God, God blesses you, and that is in general, and general speaking, the condition of God's people. We live under the blessing and the provision and the goodness and the covering of God. Is there an amen in the house? And God is good to us. And typically in the Old Testament and today, if there's some conflict or resistance or something that we come against, we go to God, and the first thing we do is take personal responsibility, and we begin to ask, what have we done? What is the problem? Is it with me? Is there something I can do? This is just practical and functional. And you pursue God for a remedy or for an answer. And David does that during this time of famine. And God said, David, it's because of the Gibeonites. It's because Saul slew the Gibeonites. And what happened there, it goes back deep into their history, 400 years before David. And Moses and Joshua are bringing the people of God to the promised land. And the mandate from God is to kill all of the inhabitants of every city in Canaan. And don't make a pact with them, and don't take an oath with them, and don't make a treaty with them. And so they're going about it very businesslike fashion. They start in Jericho, and then they're moving on into the promised land. In the early days, they are very responsive to God, and they're doing an excellent job of bringing to pass the promise of God, and they're doing a good job of bringing to pass the actualizing of the borders that God has given them. And as they do, these people, a group of people called the Gibeonites, they are hearing about everything that that Joshua and the children of Israel are doing to the inhabitants of Canaan, and they are a portion of what we see in the scripture as the Amorites. And so they make a plan. They devise a ruse, and they say, we're gonna dress up in old clothes, and we're gonna put dust and mold on our clothes and on our bread. We're gonna get moldy bread, and we're gonna have wineskins that are worn out and threadbare. We're gonna look like we've come from halfway around the world. And they gather together, and they come to see Joshua, and they make a pact with Joshua. They say, look, We've heard what your God has done in Egypt and what your God is doing here, and we just want to be a part of it. We just want to have an agreement with you. And they presented themselves as someone outside Canaan land. And so Joshua and the princes of Israel, they didn't seek the counsel of God. They just listened to the story, and they said, oh, okay, well, this works. This is within our parameters. We can do this. And they made an oath to the Gibeonites that they wouldn't kill them. Well, in short term, they found out that the Gibeonites were, in fact, residents of Canaan, and they had been schnookered. And they didn't know exactly what to do now, because we can't kill them because we gave them an oath. And so Joshua puts them under bondage. They're going to be carriers of water and hewers of wood and stone, and they're going to be a servant class in Israel. But other than that, they would be dead. So the Gibeonites are pretty happy with the developments. And so that's 400 years before Saul and David. And so you go through that whole 400 years of the book of Judges and all that goes on there. And the Gibeonites are there, and they're laboring, and they're a part of Israel. And we don't have any record at all that they come into circumcision or they come into covenant. The only covenant they are a part of is the covenant of the oath that the people of God took concerning them. Now, Saul went off the rails in a lot of ways. And one of the ways Saul went off the rails is, the Bible says, for his passion or his zeal for Israel, he killed the Gibeonites. And we don't have a detailed narrative of that or detailed record of that. We simply know that he went off one day and said, I'm going to eradicate these Gibeonites. They're not us, and they're in the land, and I guess maybe to purify the land or something. But we have to guess, even at his motives. And so he kills the Gibeonites. Now that's maybe a half a generation before David's time. And God keeps good records. And God is not happy with Saul. And God doesn't want someone offended, even if they're not a part of the people of God. And so here we have David, and he's ascended into power. And now the famine is on, and David is asking God, what is the deal? Why are we in this jam? And why are we experiencing this famine? And God tells him it's because of the Gibeonites, and it's because of Saul, because he slew the Gibeonites in his zeal for Israel. And so David gets on the line with the Gibeonites, and he says, what can we do? Because you see, as ironic as this was, the Gibeonites were slated for extermination, but they schnookered the people of God and got an oath out of them, and now Israel is bound to keep them alive and to abide by this oath. And the irony there is glaring. They were supposed to die, and now they're a part of the encampment of Israel. And so he says, what can we do? Because you're jamming up our blessings. You are not even a part of us, but you're jamming up our blessings because we didn't act right in response to you. And God shutting up the heavens, and we're in a famine. What can we do to make you people happy? Well, they knew right off the bat. They've been chewing on this a long time. They've been bitter and offended about this for a long time. And they said, we don't want your money because you can't buy your way out of this. And we don't want you killing anybody for our sake. But we want you to take that guy that killed us, that guy Saul, we want you to take 7 of his sons and bring them to us. And you listen to their language. These people have in large degree been enculturated by the culture of Israel, because they said, and we're going to hang them up before the Lord. You know, that doesn't sound like Canaanites. We're going to hang them up before the Lord in Gibeah that the Lord has chosen. And David gave them. David found 7. He spared Mephibosheth. And if you've been around for a little while, you know who Mephibosheth is. And if you haven't, I can't explain him to you. I can't even help you pronounce it today. So he spares Mephibosheth because he's been kind to him, the crippled son of Saul. And he brings 7 other sons, and the Bible gives you the roster of all those boys. He rounds up, he brings them to the Gibeonites. They take them into Gibeah, and then they hang them and leave their bodies there. And there's this really, really touching story of the mother of some of those boys, and she comes. Her name is Rizpah, and she puts a cloth out on a rock, and she just sits there. She won't let the animals touch those boys, and she won't let the birds of prey come and pick their skin, and she just defends them from all of the elements that she can defend them from, and it's a poignant and a touching story, and David hears about that story, and so David sends down, and he gets their bones, and while he's at it, the bones of Jonathan and Saul, and he gives them all a proper interment. And then the Lord is entreated for the land. And then, I suppose, the rain starts. And then the famine stops. And Israel's destiny is tied up in the destiny of these Gentiles. Israel's destiny is tied up in the destiny of these Gibeonites. And it's an interesting and a really ironic set of circumstances that we're seeing there. The blessing of God and the inheritance of the children of God, our children, is bound up with the Gibeonites. It's bound up, if you live in the day of David, with the Gibeonites. If you're living in these days, it's bound up in the world that is around you. Israel owed a debt to their world, and God held them to it, and it affected the blessings of God. And so the common status of the people of God was blessing, but something was jamming up the works, and it was the way they had treated or perceived the world around them, and they don't get relief from that until the matter is settled in the mind of the Gibeonites to God's satisfaction. And in this case, the people of God owed a debt to the world around them. An oath had been taken and an oath had been broken. And Israel was not bound by their own ethical standards. They were bound by the ethical standards of the kingdom of God, as are we. You can't make up your own morals, and you can't make up your own values, and you can't make up your own ethics. Which morals and ethics are the living out, the acting out of your value system? But you have to live out and act out the value system of God. Now, when Nietzsche was saying that God is dead, he didn't mean it in a snarky way that, like, ding dong, the witch is dead, or ding dong, God is dead. He wasn't saying it like that. He's saying, you've gotten so smart and so intelligent and so advanced and so scientific, you've pretty much killed the idea of God. That's what he meant. And he came back and said, and to survive, you're going to have to create your own values, because you can't live without values. Because without values, you don't have any idea of where to go or what to do. And so life comes to a screeching halt. And Nietzsche prophesied, philosopher that he was, he prophesied the death of millions of people and the advancement of nihilism in the world. And over the last century, we've seen exactly that. World War I and World War II were exactly the fact that people had gotten so advanced scientifically, they walked away from God. And because they walked away from God, they walked away from God's values. And when they did, they walked into totalitarianism and ideologies that were far, far from God. You can't make up your own values, and you can't live without values. And I just want to tell you, at the top of the highest value peak that you'll ever see are the value systems of God, and nothing else will work. You can chase after money, but it won't satisfy your soul. You can chase after worldly things, but they won't satisfy your soul. The only thing that's going to fill your soul and make you alive in the way that God intended for you to be alive is for you to find and to assimilate into the value system and structure of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So these Gibeonites, they had become a problem for Israel. And I don't see a record where they had been circumcised and fully assimilated into the covenant. And they are there, and they were safe with Israel until Saul turned that around. You know, God's purpose has always been to usher in universal redemption. God's purpose has always been worldwide. Some people look at Israel and they feel like God's got a very restricted plan, but God's plan was for Israel to touch their world. God's purpose and intention is to have Israel and today the church as a beacon of hope and word for the world around them. And the world is under, like the Gibeonites were, under a curse of death. But if the world can find Israel, or if the world can find the church and come into covenant, then they that were under the dark curse of death can break free into a season of life and blessing. They can come in, and the world and the church and the world and Israel, their destinies are twined up together. Because I want you to read that and understand it loud and clear. You can't be Israel and everything Israel has for you unless you treat the Gibeonites right. And you can't be the people of God in any dispensation unless you get on board with God's value system concerning the world that is around you. Here's a little something from Paul, 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There is, and this is, by the way, a partial list. This is not a complete list. But there are things you cannot be, things you cannot do, and walk with God. And then he says, and such were some of you. And so Paul teaches us there is a criteria for being a part of the kingdom of God. But if you get outside these parameters, you can't inherit the things of God. And then he looks right at that church at Corinth and says, and you were just like that. You were deceivers and liars and thieves and adulterers and effeminate. But you've been washed and you've been sanctified and you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The good news, there is a world out there and it's not living for God, but there is a hope in the church of the living God and among the people of God. And if the world can find the church, the world can be made right with God. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is the circumcision in the flesh, the Gentiles and the Jews there, obviously, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's the state of everybody that's outside the covenant. That's the status of the Gibeonites under the curse of death. That's the status of our world and where we were before we came to God, and where you were before you were born again of the water and of the Spirit. He said you were cut off from God, without hope, strangers from the covenants of promise. But now, everybody say, but now. Do you remember that day? But now. I remember what I was, but now. I remember what I did, but now. I remember where we were going, but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I didn't belong. I was an outsider. I didn't fit in. I didn't know anything about it. But now, I'm inside the covenant. I'm inside the promise. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers, no more foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. I want you to know I wasn't raised in this. I didn't have any heritage in this, but I'm in it now, and you can't do anything about it. You can't get rid of me. You can't drive me out. You can't offend me out. You can't insult me out. But I'm no longer a foreigner, no longer a stranger, now fellow citizens with God. That was the picture Paul gives us of how it works, transitioning from the outside to the inside of the covenant. But this goes all the way back to Genesis 12 and to Abraham. I'll bless those, he's talking to Abraham, I'll bless those that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Everybody say, all the families. God wants all the families to come. God wants all the families to be blessed. God is targeting all the families. I don't know who you know out there outside, but God's targeting all of them. I don't know if you think there's somebody beyond the reach of the blood and the Spirit and the Word, but God is targeting all of them. He said, I want to, Abraham, yeah, I'm choosing you. Israel, yeah, I'm choosing you, but I'm choosing you for a purpose. I am reaching for all the families of the earth. To Israel in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah is a speaker. Arise, shine, for their light, but thy light is come, And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. But listen, God never does pour out light on you just for you. And God never does pour out glory on you just for you. And God never does pour out blessing on you just for you. And we're a part of a consumer generation and a consumer culture. And church becomes commercialized and it gets consumerized like that too. You're down here, and don't get me wrong, I'm glad you're seeking God and I'm glad you're seeking the blessing of God. But if all you're doing is seeking the blessing of God and singing for a blessing and praising for a blessing and worshiping for a blessing, you're going to turn into a dead sea and the blessings are going to flow into you, but you have no outlet. God never gave it to you just for you. He gives it to you because he wants all the families of the world to be blessed. Rise, shine. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness, the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's God's purpose in Israel. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I'll also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. He said, Israel, yes, I've chosen you. Israel, yes, I'm blessing you. Yes, I've made a covenant with you. But you are the seed. You are the planting. You are the beginning. But I want you to be my salvation into all the world. When you come to the kingdom of God, instantly God lays his hand of purpose and destiny on you. You are no longer your own. You're bought with a price, and God has a targeted audience, and he wants you to be the glory of God in a dark world, and he wants you to reach for all the families of the earth. Exodus 19, now therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Everybody say, it all belongs to him. Say, it all belongs to him. Everything in this world belongs to him. All the people belong to him. Say that, all the people belong to him. I'm telling you, God's targeted a big, wide world. And listen, I know not everybody's going to come live for God, but the church has to walk in the power of the mandate. And we can't get jammed up like Israel did with the Gibeonites. We've got to have a right attitude about the world and the lost and the sinner and the stranger and the foreigner that is around us. He said, if you'll keep my covenant, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. He said, you're my movable treasure. You are portable. You are something I can use all over the world. And you're going to be a peculiar treasure above all people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. This is Israel, but everybody in Israel was called to be a priest. What is a priest? A priest is a mediator. A priest is a bridge. A priest is someone representing something else. And that's what God wanted Israel to be. He wanted them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. And again in Isaiah, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. He said, Israel, I want you to know there's strangers out there, but we've got a big open door policy. We want them all to come in, and we want them to begin to be a part of the obedience to the word of God that Israel is walking in. And that's why it's so ironic, and it's so terrible that Israel kept being converted by their world when they were supposed to convert their world, when they began to emulate the Philistines. But God wanted to reach the Philistines through them. Do you know that in the roster of David's mighty men, there were a lot of outsiders that weren't born Jewish, but they came in and they got not circumcised, and they stood in battle, and they were some of the mightiest warriors among the people of God. I want you to know there are some outside these walls today. They are yet unborn in the kingdom, and they're going to be mighty in the house of God. They're going to be mighty in the kingdom of God. Some of them may be in a gutter somewhere. Some of them may be in a crack house somewhere. Some of them may be twisted up in so many problems and in so much pain that they can barely function. But God knows their name, and God has something for them, and God is looking for them, and God has invested his kingdom in you. God wants you to be what Israel never was to their world. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. He said, I got people coming that you don't even know about. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathered the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered. There was something prophetic and functional in God's scattering Israel all over the world. Two diasporas, twice they're scattered. Prophetically, it's something unparalleled in all of history. No nation has ever been scattered once and gathered back to its homeland to be its own autonomous nation, again, functional and intact. But Israel's done it twice, and the beauty of it is that God said he was going to do it before he ever did it. He said it out of the mouth of Isaiah before the Jews ever went into captivity and were scattered the very first time. But that gathering, besides its practical and punitive and prophetic application, it's also an indication of how that people can come from all over the world and come and become part of the nexus of the kingdom of God. Now this, that was about Israel. This is about the church. To the church, he says, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Let me tell you, if you ever had any doubt about it, that wasn't some part of a committee of gods that came down to the earth and died on a cross. That was God himself, robed in flesh. God himself, creator God, who came down to the earth. God himself, the Yahweh of Abraham, the I am that I am. He came down to the level of mankind because man couldn't get up to God. God came down to see about us, and he gave himself a perfect sacrifice. He was wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. He was Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I know it's a big deal to get your brain wrapped around it, but God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world. Creator was in the world. God was in the world, and the world knew him not. And the Word, or God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. His word to the church, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's God. That's our God. That's our loving and gracious and merciful God. And hath committed unto us that word of reconciliation. He came to reconcile, and now his people are given that ministry of reconciliation. Now we then are ambassadors of Christ, as God did beseech you by us. We pray that in Christ's stead you be reconciled to God. God is about reconciling the world, all the families of the earth, all the Gentiles, all the outsiders, strangers and foreigners to the hope of God. That's God's target audience. That's what God is looking for today. You're a chosen generation. This is almost identical for the church. that passage that we read from Isaiah. But now the church, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. What are you? You are a bridge work. You are a mediator. You are someone who represents the kingdom of God, an ambassador for the kingdom of God, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth his praises. Matthew 5, you're the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. Don't hide your light. Don't withhold the salt. Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in a measure of meal. He had hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The parables are so wonderful. They're so full. They're so rich. They teach us so much about the kingdom of God. But it's leaven, it's yeast, and she took it. And what she did was she kept a little leavened bread from yesterday's bread because it needed to be leavened. And then today she made new meal, and now she puts that old leaven. I don't know if you're old enough to remember friendship bread, but that was something that went around the church for a minute. But that leaven from yesterday is active with bacteria. That new meal is not active with bacteria, but you take it and you put that leavened or yeast bread in with that new bread, and before it's over, it's all leavened. That little bacteria just makes its way all through there, and that's what makes those yeast rolls all nice and fluffy. And I've lost some of you right now because you're in yeast roll land and you're thinking about lunch. But he said that's how the kingdom is. What's the kingdom like? The kingdom is like yeast. The kingdom is like yeast. It's like Devin gets it. We got a Devin and a Davin, pardon me. Devin gets it. It's on him. And you kind of rub up against him a little bit. Now it's on him. And he's going to come in and he's going to rub up. And now the whole in three measures of meal. The first one had it, and then it communicated into the second one, and then it got on the other one. You're like yeast in your world. Your world doesn't need to be flatbread. Your world doesn't need to be pita bread. Your world needs to be a big fat yeast roll. You need to have the kingdom of God growing in you, and it needs to be communicated to the world around you. That's God's target. That's God's motive. That's what God is looking for. Somebody say praise the Lord. Israel owed a debt to the Gibeonites, and it was jamming up the blessings of God. We owe a debt to our world, and our world, if it goes hungry, we're jamming up the blessings of God. I want you to know, if you're not actively evangelistic, you're jamming up the blessings of God in your life. If you're not, this is not optional. This is not something that if you feel like it, oh, that's not my ministry. Now, you sing. I tried to get you to drum, and you may one day. But you sing. And Sam plays. And Julia, she makes Sam do what he's supposed to do. That's her ministry. Everybody's got different ministries. Some people play. Some people teach. Some people, I love it, man. I love coming in a nice, clean church. You know that's ministry when people are cleaning up the house of God. There's so many wonderful ministries going on in the house of God. And we're all wired differently. And we all have different capacities. And so we all minister in different ways. But everybody is an evangelist. Everybody is a witness. Everybody is a testimony. Everybody can win somebody. Everybody's got to have the yeast of the kingdom of God down inside their heart. I want you to give God a little praise and magnify him right now. I want you to worship him right now. You may never have won anybody to God, but you need to win somebody to God. You may never have witnessed to anybody, but you need a witness to somebody. You may never have taught a Bible study, but you need to teach a Bible. Because our destiny is bound up. You say, well, I never took an oath to the Gibeonites. Well, God did. And here's the deal. You want to be God's family? You got to walk with God. You want to be God's friend? You got to walk with God. You want to be a part of what God is doing? Well, this is what God is doing. Now, I know you got a job, and I know you got other things, and I know you got hobbies, and we teach a whole big lesson in the Bible study on balance, and I want you to be balanced. I don't want you to burn out, and I want you to be well-rounded, not fat, well-rounded, mature in body, mind, and spirit. That's what I meant. I want you to develop every capacity that God has given you, but I also want you to know you were made to reproduce yourself in the kingdom of God. There is no escaping that. That's not one's ministry and not the other's. That's everybody's ministry. In a lot of ways we do that. One plants, one waters. God gives it, but yeah, you understand. Everybody's got to be involved in this. I love the parables. The parable of the treasure in the field. A man was walking in a field. He found a treasure buried in that field. He went home. He sold everything he had, and he bought the whole field. If you look back up the page from that parable, you'll see the parable of the wheat and tares. The explanation says the field is the world, and he's bought the whole world. Now, the man there, if you've ever wondered who that was about, nobody ever bought the whole world except one. And he bought it on a hill called Golgotha 2,000 years ago. And he paid the only price that could be paid for the whole world. And the whole world came under the power of that purchase. He bought the whole world so that he could have the treasure. Now, the treasure's the church. And you can read that and you can feel, well, we're real special because we're the church. Just like Israel used to say, we're real special because we're Israel. But you're only special, Israel, if you're doing what God brought you on board to do. He brought you on board to win your world, and you never did win your world. Instead, you got scattered all over the place. You got hung up on the blessings. You got fascinated by the sin all around you, and you kept getting sidetracked, and you never did what God called you to do. And now the church is in the same situation, and we can't be fraternizing with the enemy, and we can't be bringing on the culture of the world around us, and we can't get hung up and choked up on the blessings. I love the blessings, but it's not about the blessings. It's about the will and the purpose and the kingdom of God. So he bought the whole world. He sold everything. That's where God's treasure is. He sold everything, and he put it where? In the world. In the world, that's where God's treasure is. So when we're looking out at it, you don't get that old Pharisaistical mentality of, that's the world. That's why the Pharisees didn't understand him. Because they kept asking him, like the 15th chapter of Luke opens up with. And the Pharisees, they asked him, they said, why do you keep? They wanted him on their side because, man, he was doing miracles and he was attracting a crowd and they couldn't attract nothing. And they wanted him. And they said, but why are you hanging out with sinners and Republicans? No, I mean tax collectors. And he told them three parables there in Luke 15. He tells them the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. He tells them about lost things. They don't understand. They've identified the world. They've identified holiness. And they think they are safe because of what they don't do. And because they can compare themselves with the world. They feel righteous because they compare themselves. If you ever get hung up on that, don't look at the world around you or somebody sitting on the pew by you. Look up a little higher. Look at the top of that value system and look at God. You won't feel quite so righteous anymore. You ought to be humble. He taught them about a lost sheep. The shepherd left the 99. He went looking for the one. And when he found the one, now the shepherd here is Jesus. Everybody say the shepherd is Jesus. when he found that one wandering, lost, backslidden, hopeless sheep, he picked it up, put it on his shoulders, and it said he rejoiced. Now, how many of you really want to make God happy? I don't mean you just want to get by. I don't mean you just want to slide in. I mean you want to make God happy. You know when God gets happy? When a lost sheep gets found. And you know what God does there? He called his friends and his neighbors and he said, come rejoice with me because I found the one that was lost. He said, likewise, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. There ought to be some rejoicing here right now. You ought to give God some praise right now. You ought to bless him right now. We got a good praise group. We got great musicians. We got a wonderful Sunday school system. I love so many ministries that are going on around here. But you know what makes heaven rejoice? Heaven rejoices when a sinner bows his knee at the altar. When a brand new sister comes in, lifts up her hands, and receives the Holy Ghost. When somebody goes down in the water. In Jesus' name, if you could hear it today in heaven, there's rejoicing and there's shouting in heaven. He tells the story about the lost sheep. He tells the story about the lost coin. It's the same story, except the coin is lost in the house. The sheep is lost outside. You can be lost outside and you can be lost in the house. Neither one of them, the sheep nor the coin, meant to be lost. It just happens. Life happens. Pressure happens. You're gonna be a deputy sheriff, and then you're gonna be a detective. You're gonna deal with some hard people and some hard stuff every day. Don't let your heart get hard. You remember somebody, the most awful person you saw, the most awful case you work on, you remember there's hope for that one. The worst one I'm going to meet, there's hope for that one. He died for that one. He died for the whole world. He bought the whole field. But the woman lights the light, gets the broom, cleans the house, brings forth. That's a picture of the church and the preaching of the word of God. And the coin is found, and she rejoices. And she calls her friends and her neighbors. And it's a cause for rejoicing when you find the one that is lost. Let me tell you something. Our destiny is bound up in the destiny of the Gibeonites. Our destiny is bound up in the destiny of that next one that's coming in. Because we can't sit here and enjoy the blessings of God by ourselves, and we can't live off last year's blessing, and we can't live off last year's revival. We've got to have somebody getting the Holy Ghost in every service, somebody being baptized in every service. You say that's not reasonable. I'm telling you, that's the will of God. That's the will of God, and it is reasonable. You get this house on fire, people will come to see it burn. Amen. Amen. Then he tells about the prodigal. And the prodigal is different because the prodigal does mean to be lost. And the prodigal wanders off. And before it's over, he's working for a hog farmer. And he's in the pig pen. And he's so hungry, he's looking. He likes what he sees that's being fed to the pigs. And he wants to eat it. And then he comes to himself. And he remembers the house of God. Now, the shepherd doesn't go looking for him, and the woman doesn't come to find him. Because when you turn around and walk away on your own, the hinge in that parable is, and he came to himself. You have to come to yourself. I can't bring you to yourself. Come to yourself. God cast the man out of this man. You understand how ridiculous that is? That won't work. He's got to come to himself. But when he comes to himself, he makes his way. He's on his way to the Father's house. He looks up, and the old man is running. The old man in that story is God. It's the only time you find God running. God is running to go meet this lost one that's on his way home, because God loves you just as much. He's just as invested in you. He just can't reach you when you're out there with pig slop in your ears. He runs to him. He embraces him, pig slop and all. We don't care what you've done, where you've been, how bad it was. It doesn't matter, because the blood's going to cover it all and the Spirit's going to redeem you. You can't get too far that God can't reach you and redeem you, but you can get so far you won't want to come back. Don't go too far. Don't go too far. And he throws a party. He kills the fatted calf. Everybody's happy except the fatted calf. Everybody's happy. You know how you get a calf fat? Huh? You lock him up in the stall, you leave him there, and you feed that rascal. You know what that's called? Planning. He's planning on that calf being fat. And it turns out the calf is fat. I don't know how long the kid's been gone. The calf may have been really, really fat. At any rate, he kills the fatted calf. That is information for us. He is prepared for the boy to come home. He's ready. And what is he ready for? He's ready for a party. He's ready for a celebration. He's ready to have a time of merrymaking and rejoicing and dancing. And that's the house of God when somebody comes. And we're always ready. We're always, if they walked in right now, I'd shut this down. If they wanted to get the Holy Ghost right now, I'd stop and they'd get the Holy Ghost. If they wanted to be baptized right now, I'd stop and we would have a party. And we don't have a calf to kill, but we would do something similar. We would have a party. We would dance. We would sing. We would shout. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And make merry is the phrase there. Let us eat and make merry and be merry. What's the point? What's happening? Somebody from outside is coming in. A Gibeonite who's been living under the curse of death has come into a contract with the people of God, and their destinies are bound up together. You know what makes for dead church? Well, there's a lot of things that make for dead church, and I'm not going to tell you all of it. But one of the surest, quickest ways to be a dead church is to not have anybody in the altar, nobody in the baptistry. My stars, I've been some places where you couldn't get anybody baptized because nobody had water in their baptistries. Goodness gracious, God deliver us all. You know the quickest way to be a dead sea is to have blessings flowing into you constantly and no outlet. That's how the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea. It's the lowest spot on the face of the earth, and the life-giving waters of the Jordan Valley roll down into that lowest spot, and everywhere upstream it's bringing forth life and it's nourishing and it's bringing forth product and health and keeping communities alive. But when it gets down to the Dead Sea, there is no outlet, and the blessings become toxic. And if you don't have an outlet in your life, the blessings are going to be toxic in your life, and you'll sit here all blown up and swollen up on the blessings of God, and you won't be alive. You'll be dead. You'll be toxic. You'll be no good to yourself or anybody else. You've got to be connected to the purpose and the intention of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. He said to his guys, he said, you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. The kingdom of heaven, come on, Sam. The kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea and is filled with all kinds of fish. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Our babies are coming up in this house, and we have a debt to the babies that are coming up. We have a debt to the great God that redeemed us and shed his blood for us. We've got a debt to forgive all those because we have been forgiven. We've got a debt to show mercy to everybody who needs it because we've been given mercy. We've got a debt to every area of concern that God has in our world. I just want you to know, for God so loved the world. Somebody say, God loves the world. Listen, he doesn't love their sin, and he doesn't love those things that are toxic about the world, but he loves this world. He died for them. I tried one time to get him to tell me where the winners and losers were, because I was spending a lot of time teaching Bible studies, and I told him, God, if you'll just show me where the winners are, I'll just teach the winners, and then you win, they win, and I win. And it's all good. And I heard God laugh at me. He laughed at me and he said, I died for them all. I died for them all. You got to give them all your best shot. Come on, church. We've got to give everybody around us our best shot. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. If you're here without the Holy Ghost, this altar is a place where you can plug in today. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, this church has a baptismal full of water, and we'll put you down in the water today. But if you don't have an active witness, and you don't have a Bible study, and you're not talking about this to somebody, and you're not reaching and trying to win somebody to God, my, you ought to come to this altar today. And I just want you to, I don't want you to come and fall down on your face and be all devastated. I just want you to come and say, God, help me win somebody to the kingdom of God. Won't you come down and ask God to plug up? I'm telling you, he'll open a door for you tomorrow. You'll be amazed at how quickly God will find that coin for you, or that sheep for you, or that prodigal for you. Somebody that wants to win a soul to God, come on down to this altar right now and just make yourself available. Say, God, here I am, use me. God, here I am, use my voice, use my hands, use my life. Let my light be a beacon of hope in a world. Go right ahead. Let's praise him for a little bit. Let's worship for a little bit. And let's ask God to make us fruitful and productive. Come back tonight. Zach, when I'm looking at you, I'm thinking about Jeremiah. I really am. I could see him there standing beside you. And everybody here probably has a Jeremiah. It's a young man that helped hang our steeple some years ago and works with Zach. And I believe he can come and get filled with the Holy Ghost. You know somebody just like that. Right now, I want you to call out the name of somebody that you're burdened for, somebody that you would like to see come and receive the Holy Ghost and live for God. I want you to call their name out before God right now. Just say, God, touch them. God, draw them. Go ahead and sing that.
Say, yes, I know.
Do it.
Yes, I know that blood's still working.
God, draw Jeremiah to the house of God. Clap your hands, lift your voice, give God some praise right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, he's called you to be a priesthood. He's called you to be a bridge work. He's called you to be light and salt and seed in your world. Praise God. It is so wonderful to be in the house of the Lord with you on a Sunday morning. We're so excited about what God is doing. Have some wonderful family time this evening and be thinking, who can I touch for the kingdom of God? There's flyers and cards all out in the foyer, and you can teach a home Bible study. God bless you.